All right, we're beginning a new subject called the Temple of God. And this is something that the Lord just really opened up to me several years ago that I'm going to share with you. You could even call it, I guess, a sequel to the Apocalypse of Man, but I feel like it gives more clarity. And I'd like to begin by looking at our scripture reading, and I want to read all of these scriptures. We have several of them, but I wanted to just to establish some things. If you want to follow on your study guide, the first one is Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Now, what I want to draw your attention to in this particular verse is that God has given Moses a pattern. And he's saying, "I want the things made after the pattern." Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Thus, the name of the study guide, or the title, "The Temple of God." We are the temple of God, all right? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Then 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Then 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick," or alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, and of the joints and marrow," that deals with the body, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, with those things in mind, what we're going to do is a contrast between the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple of God in the New Covenant, okay? The Old Testament tabernacle reveals man both from a two-part and three-part concept. And I believe that when we understand this revelation, we gain new insight into our relationship with God. Hopefully, so we'll become more committed to the will and purpose of God. A lot of people still don't understand that they've been purchased. Not just their spirit, but their body. Jesus has bought your body as well as your spirit. The Old Testament tabernacle reveals to us the three-part being of man, spirit, soul, body. The structure of the tabernacle also illustrates the reason that some people see only a two-part bed. And the layout of the Old Testament tabernacle is in your study guide on pages 11 through 14. And I think it might be helpful if you refer to these illustrations for further explanation, although I am going to draw some things on the marker board for you. A clear understanding of who we are in relationship to the tabernacle, I believe, will enhance our relationship with God. Just as the Old Testament tabernacle had to be built according to the pattern, we too must follow God's pattern for our lives. And God does have a pattern, right? We're to grow up in conform to the image of Jesus, aren't we? Hopefully, by looking at the Old Testament tabernacle, we'll get a better understanding of the New Testament temple and God's intent for our lives. Now, humor me with my artistic inability, okay? But I'm going to draw you an outer court, okay? Like this. And if you're looking at this, this is an aerial view, all right? In that outer court is a tent. Okay? That outer court, it does say wet marker. Okay? Oh, well. In that outer court, you had one entrance. Into this, you have one entrance. Okay? Now, just seeing that, looking at it like an aerial view, all you see is two parts, right? This is the outer court, which symbolizes the body of man. Okay? Actually, if you're just walking along at eye level, what you see is the body of man. Okay? This tent is the heart. It symbolizes the heart of man. Okay? I'll try to keep moving back and forth so you can see. Can you guys see? Is this board turned okay for you back there to see? Okay. Then this tent was divided into two compartments. Right? The holy place. And the Holy of all, Holy of Holies, the Holiest of all. Okay? Who can tell me what furniture, if you will, was in the holy place? Pardon? No, the furniture. The furniture in the holy place, not the holy holy, in the holy place. Pardon? All right. The candlestick. Okay. The table of showbread. And what else? Furniture. No, we're in the holy place. How about the golden altar of incense? That's was set before the veil. Okay? What was in the Holy of Holies? What in English we call the Ark of the Covenant. The carrier of the covenant. A box in which the covenant was housed. It was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Okay? Now, the holy place symbolizes the soul of man. The Holy of Holies symbolizes the spirit of man. Hidden man of the heart. Right? Now, the candlestick symbolizes the mind of man. And so it's really interesting, the phrases that we use relating to that. It just dawned on me. Or the light came on. Right? Or one was enlightened. The altar of incense symbolizes the emotions of man. Something that's going before the Lord. The perfume that's going before the Lord all the time. The table of showbread symbolizes the will of man. the bread of presence. It was displayed every day. Right? Then in this Ark of the Covenant, in the box, there were three items. The Ten Commandments, which is God's covenant. Aaron's rod that budded, which symbolizes authority. And what else was in there? The golden bowl that had the manna, which symbolizes life. So, the covenant of God, the life of God, and the authority of God is housed in the presence of God, right? What was on top of this box? A mercy, what's called a mercy seat. It was a lid that had it. It was forged in one piece to where the cherubim were actually attached to the lid. This is of gold, all right? And then they're looking down, and there's what's called the mercy seat. That's where the blood was sprinkled on that ark, okay? Which tells me that the covenant of God, the life of God, the authority of God are the result of the mercy of God. Okay? Not anything we deserved. Right? In this outer court, there was a brazen altar. Daily sacrifices were on this altar. Present your bodies a living sacrifice daily. In between that and the tent was a laver where the priest, I'll get it out in a minute, washed their hands, their feet, cleansing. That takes place in the body, right? Okay? Now, what's unique about this tabernacle? It was mobile. It's a tent. Right? Now, I trust you know this. What determined when the tent was put up and when it was taken down? There was a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. As long as that cloud was over the tent, it stayed erected. It stayed in whatever that encampment was, they stayed there. Okay? When the cloud moved, then they broke camp and followed the cloud. That's symbolic of being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, I submit to you that the temple of God is mobile. Therefore, it can't be a building. Right? We can call the building the church, but God calls the church the body. Right? Not a building, but a body. The body is not stationary. Some may appear to be. But the body is mobile, isn't it? Okay? So then, the temple of God is mobile. It moves by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You with me? Now, each one of us is a member of the body. No one is the body. Right? We make up the body. But individually, we are to be led by the Spirit. And I believe that's in all aspects of your life. Geographic location, vocation. You with me? What place you are to assemble to come together in the name of the Lord? I believe all these things you should be led by the Spirit. You with me? You don't believe that? Well, we have to make believers out of you. Now, that means that my body is the temple of God. We just read it in the foundation scriptures, right? That my body is the temple of God. So my body should be led by the Spirit of God, which is on the inside in my spirit. You understand? That God is to be leading this body, not circumstances, not situations, not senses, but that it's to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit wherever He wants me to go. I'll take you back to Paul in the book of Acts when he's on his missionary journey, as we call it. He decided he wanted to go into Asia. I mean, the scriptures say go into all the world, preach the gospel. Asia's part of the world. I mean, that's fulfilling the mandate of God, right? But the Holy Spirit said, don't go. So his body is to be led by the Spirit just as that they were led by the cloud. You understand? When the Spirit of God says, don't go there, stop, then stop. He decided he'd go to Bithynia. The Spirit of God said no. But then he's led to Macedonia. Right? Now, I think that was put in there to give us a little insight into how the Spirit of God operates. Yes, God wants the gospel preached all over the world, but the timing of God's as critical as the will of God, and the timing wasn't right to go into Asia. The timing wasn't right to go into Bithynia. Later on, you read in Paul's writing, he says, all Asia's heard the gospel. So God wasn't trying to withhold. But you can't just take something and just blanket coverage, put everything in a basket, dump it out, and whatever will be, will be. Well, the Bible says go into all the world. I've had the Spirit of God to check me on not going to a place. While I'm talking on the phone, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, don't go. Now, I have a decision to make. Do I go with my friend, or do I say, no, I'm going to decline this trip? And I said, you know, to do that, I would have to violate my conscience, and I'm not willing to do that. Now, a person could take offense to that if they don't understand your heart. You understand? But he didn't want to go with me. That's not the issue. I want to go where the Spirit of God wants me to go. I don't need to be where the Spirit of God is not there. That's a lonely place. King Saul could tell you about that. There you have a task to do, but you have to do it on your own. And I can tell you right now that trying to do ministry without the Spirit of God is futile. All it's going to produce is flesh. It's not going to produce spirit. So that's why it's so important to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? So does this help you at all? To know who you are. You're the temple of God. You're the temple of God. And that temple is comprised of spirit, soul, and body. It's all, God bought the package deal. When Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, He paid for the whole package. Not just to get your spirit. And a lot of people, you know, they want the new birth, but they don't want God to have access to their body to where He says where the body goes or where the body doesn't go. But yet we're called the temple of God. And there's another thing He says about the temple of God. It's holy. Now, for those of you that have heard the teaching on true holiness, that holiness is indulgence rather than abstinence, okay? You'll find that what He means that your body is to be holy is to be so distinct from the bodies of the world, if you will. Your body is not participating in the activity of the world. Your body is yielded to God to where God can use your body to do whatever. And one of the things that God does with our body is He ministers to people. God can use your mouth to speak to people. God can use your hands to touch and impart into people. Do you understand? So your body is the Lord. As a matter of fact, that's how God reaches people who don't know the Lord or immature believers that haven't been trained to hear from God themselves. So God doesn't just push them aside, but God will use a member of the body to represent Him and to allow Him to speak to a person or touch that person to where God is actually ministering to that person through you, through His body, through the temple. Okay? You with me? All right. There's some things I want us to look at in the Old Testament tabernacle. I said it was to be mobile. We talked about that. Let's look at Numbers, Michael, if you would, chapter 9, beginning with verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. That's talking about at night, it was like fire. In other words, it was visible. Okay? So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle after the children of Israel, afterwards, I should say, the children of Israel would journey, and in the place the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued long, many days, above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle, a few days. According to the command of the Lord, they would remain in camp, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, he gives a lot of detail there, and I believe there's a reason for that detail. A lot of people think because the Spirit of God initiates something, He leads you to a place, for instance. that's perpetual. That's not the case. God may lead you to do something. That doesn't mean it's perpetual. You have to move by the Spirit of God. And sometimes it would be a long period of time that they would stay at that place. At other times, it would be just overnight. And here's the real thing you need to look at. I mean, you need to look at all of it. But God didn't move, or the cloud didn't move, by convenience or inconvenience. If it was in the night that it moved, then you broke camp in the night. You with me? You can't put God in a box. And a lot of people try to do that. You know, I feel like God has initiated things in ministry, and people think that that's supposed to carry on the rest of their life, and God may want it to carry on for a week, or He may want it to be for a month, or a year. The fact is, you stay sensitive to the Spirit of God, and when you feel that that's run its course, then move. That's called being led by the Spirit. And the Lord has led my life in that way. Sometimes it's been short, and you know your work's done. So you leave. You know, even though it was an undesirable setting, the Lord had spoken to me sometime before the last sermon that I would preach at a church I used to oversee. I knew what the last sermon was going to be that I would preach there. Now, the interesting thing about it was when I preached that sermon that night, I did it by the leading of the Lord, not thinking about this is going to be the last sermon I preach until after it was over. It's amazing how that worked. But I knew I'd finished my course. Now, it was not a situation. I didn't finish it the way I would have chosen. You understand? I'd stayed around at least till daylight. But it didn't work that way. And along the way, I've learned some things. Some of it's been through some undesirable experiences. A lot of it's been through undesirable experiences. And I'm not telling you I've arrived yet either. But I've learned some things about how the Spirit of God leads. Now, the interesting thing about that was until the time, and this was in a democratic society, and they didn't vote me in. Until that time, see, the Lord, I laid in the floor begging God not to make me put my name up to be voted on. See, the people didn't see that part. But the Lord wouldn't release me. Isn't that interesting? I'd preached the last sermon, but He wouldn't release me. The cloud hadn't moved. There was one more thing that needed to be done. The people had to make a decision whether they'd follow God or not. Okay? But as soon as that vote was over, I was released. Just like I felt like, I don't even know how to describe it. It's like a ton of weight just lifted off of you. Like you could float. The cloud moved. Time to move on. You understand? And He had me moving real mobile there for a while from one place to another place, from one country to another country, or whatever. It was very mobile for a while. And then the Lord spoke some things to me. The church, the college. You follow the cloud. You understand? And it's interesting how all that works, because I had the name of the college 19 years before the college came into existence. It wasn't the timing of God. So a lot of people want to move ahead of God. Many people have missed it, moving out of God's time. Been in a church, and something happened in the church, and they leave disgruntled. God kept me in a church 2 years, and I dreaded every Sunday. I dreaded to get up and go. I didn't want to go, but I knew that if I didn't go, I would be disobeying God. And I look back in retrospect and say, well, God was just chiseling away at me. There were some things that needed to be done in my life to make me more submissive to the Lord. Those were very unpleasant times, you understand. But God's working on you in those times. And I always realize that. God's not making mistakes. God knows where I should be when I should be there. He knows when I'm ready. Even when He led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He didn't take them the shortest route, the easiest route. Here's why. Because the Philistines were there. He knew they were not ready for battle. They had been slaves for 400 years, not warriors. You with me? So there has to be a training involved. And in following men of the Bible, I find that the training was longer than their ministry. Interesting, isn't it? It looks like human beings are slow learners. But God takes that time to train us. And then when we're properly trained, and I think a lot of that has to do with our submissiveness and how diligent we are in our pursuit of the Lord. And then when we're ready, not when we think we're ready, but when He thinks we're ready, and it won't be when you think you're ready. You'll think you're ready before. There was a point in time when I was still working secular work, and I knew I was going to go into the ministry then. And then I was thinking, what's the problem here? You're depriving the world. Right? I mean, boy, we've got something to say. You're like a racehorse trying to get out of the gate, and you're not ready for the race. Okay? But I remember the day God spoke. And I know one of the things that I said was, are you sure? I know that's dumb, but I did it anyway. No one ever put genius behind my name, okay? But when He said go, it seemed like all I could see was inadequacies. Lord, I'm not ready. And then when the Lord spoke to me about that I would interim pastors the way He spoke in terminology I understood at that time, I was lying on the floor in the den of my house, and they said, "You'll interim pastor." He told me the name of the church. And I said, "I don't know how to pastor." I said, Lord, I've never pastored. I mean, let me be somebody's assistant. I know you guys never try to bargain with God, right? I don't recommend it, but I'm just being blatantly honest with you, okay? But you know, in retrospect, I can see why he didn't want me to be an assistant to somebody, because I would have picked up their habits. And God wanted me to be dependent upon him. And listen, when you're dumb as a wall, you're crying out to God. When you don't know how to do anything, you're crying out to God. And that's exactly how I went into the ministry. Stupid. Crying out to God, please help me. You understand? I had a tremendous fear of missing God. I think that was probably the greatest motivating factor of my life. I'd rather die than miss God. I didn't want to miss God. I've seen too many people led astray. I've seen too many erroneous things being taught and all that, and those things were frightening me. But God wants us dependent upon Him. Follow the cloud. You with me? Follow the cloud. Don't look at you. You just look up. And when the cloud moves, move. When the cloud stops, stop. Has nothing to do with circumstances. It could be raining or it could be sunny. Move when the cloud moves. Amen? Time's up. I'm going to stop and take a break here. And hope you're getting something out of it.